Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die, and that that be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, in the chapters that we've read before, Zechariah 1 through 10, we notice that Zechariah was sent primarily as an ambassador of God to promise peace. And yet here in Zechariah 11, he is sent as a herald to declare war. His message has been predominantly peace and comfort to the people of God that were working to rebuild the temple and reestablish biblical worship in God's city. And yet here, he's sent as a herald of God to declare war against the people of God. What we have in verses 1 through 3 is the rejection of Christ by the Jews foretold, and thus their rejection by God. And then in verses 4, really through the end of the chapter, Zechariah reports on a conversation between the Father and the Son. Really the backdrop, what was going on in the courts of heaven and on earth that led to this rejection of the nation of Israel. So what I want us to look at this evening is the rejection foretold in verses 1 through 3, and then in verses 4 through 11, I want us to see a conversation disclosed. The rejection foretold and a conversation disclosed. Now here in verses 1 through 3, we have a picture of the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the scattering of God's people by Titus in 70 AD. In verse 1, we have the preparation for the destruction, and then in verses 2 and 3, we have a lamentation made because of the destruction. We have the preparation in verse 1, and then a lamentation in verses 2 and 3. Note the preparation in verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Lebanon is to the north of Jerusalem, and it's a land of great cedars. It's in the land of Canaan, but it's also the inlet to the Roman armies into the land of Canaan. It says, open your doors, O Lebanon. Open them wide so the Roman legions can come right through you into the holy city. Now, there are some commentators that suggest that Lebanon is actually referring to the temple, and it very well could be. I'm not convinced of it, but certainly the temple was built significantly of the cedars of Lebanon. And certainly the temple doors were opened up by the Roman legion, and the temple was sacked by them in 70 AD. Notice, it says, howl, fir tree, in verse 2, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Here it seems like there's a transition. First, Lebanon is shown as the gateway by which the enemies of God's people will come in and be used of God to chastise God's people. But we see then in verse 2 that an allusion is made to the cedars being the strong, and the fir trees are trees that are very combustible. Cedars don't burn as easily as firs do. They catch on fire very easily. And so what God is saying is, if the strong are going to fall, what is going to happen to the weak? You see, in the mountains of Lebanon, apparently there were many fortifications, many holds, as it speaks about in 1 Samuel, when David would go to the hold. He would go to fortified places in the mountains. And in 2 Kings 19:23, it's pretty clear that there were fortifications on Mount Lebanon. So to overcome the mount, to win the battle against those fortifications in Lebanon, would make easy access in to Jerusalem. So we have this preparation for destruction, the opening of the doors of Lebanon, the defeat of those in Lebanon, the fortifications, and just the natural fortification that the mountain of Lebanon provided itself for the people of God. The door was opened at God's command. Open thy doors, O Lebanon. God commanded that the doors be open, and so they were opened. In verses 2 and 3, we have this lamentation for the destruction. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintages come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. God calls His people to howl, to lament. This howl is a howl of lamentation, not of repentance. And the reason they're howling, they're lamenting, is because of their shepherds. Their shepherds cause them to howl. In Isaiah 52, God tells God's people earlier that they would howl, that they would lament because of the shepherds, the rulers that would be ruling them in the civil sphere and in the church sphere. We read this in Isaiah 52:5. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. You see, when God's rulers fail to rule in accordance with His will, the people howl. They lament, and yet also they sin. They sin in placing those leaders over themselves. They sin in allowing those leaders to dictate the ethos of the nation. Here in verses 2 and 3, I think the words cedars and shepherds and young lions are synonyms. It's not talking about trees, men that take care of sheep, and an animal that's called a lion. It's talking about rulers in the civil and church sphere in the nation of Israel. And God calls them cedars because they're supposed to be strong. He calls them shepherds because that is their task. And He calls them young lions because that's the way they're behaving. They ought to be strong. They ought to be pillars. They ought to be shepherds, but instead they're lions. They're young, and they're also devouring. In Ezekiel 19, and we won't turn there and read this passage, but in Ezekiel 19, 1 through 3, we learn that God said that there would be those kind of rulers in Israel, that they would be lions, and He actually says their mothers would raise them to be lions. That their mothers would so raise them to be that kind of leaders, to be ravenous and destructive. Here we see in verses 2 and 3 that these young lions will have their pride spoiled, their glory spoiled. You see, they're proud. They think highly of themselves and their exalted positions. But God says He will bring them low. Is that not similar to what we read in Peter, 1 Peter 5:5? When He gets done speaking to the elders and calling them to their tasks of feeding or shepherding the people of God, He then tells all the people of God, including the elders, to be clothed with humility. And then He gives the reason why we should all be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. In Jeremiah 49:19, we read this, "Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of the Jordan against the habitation of the strong." Here He's speaking of leaders, but He's using a metaphor, children. There actually were lions in Israel. They weren't in Jerusalem, in the city. Remember in the Proverbs we hear about a man who doesn't want to go outside because of the lion in the street. There weren't lions in the streets in Jerusalem, but there were lions along the Jordan River. And here it describes leaders being like those lions that dwelt along the Jordan, coming up into the populated area of the land of Canaan. They'll come against the habitation of the strong, the people that are steadfast. But listen what God says will happen when those leaders come. "But I will suddenly make him run away from her." God will cause that leader to be cast out. He'll depose those leaders. And He goes on to say, "And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her. For who is like me? God asks. And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? God says he'll cast those false shepherds out, but he'll be looking for true shepherds. Men that are like him, men that he can appoint, men that will stand before him, who will carry out their function before his eye and his eye alone, whose concern will be for God and his pleasure, not the pleasures of the people. So here we have the rejection of the Jews foretold. God calls them to howl. He will bring them low. And then in verses 4 through 11, we have a conversation disclosed. In verses 4 through 6, we have the Father speaking to the Son. He's speaking to Zechariah, obviously, but he's speaking prophetically to the Son. And then in verses 7 through 12, we see that the Son speaks to the Father and to the flock. As he's speaking to the Father, clearly he's also speaking to us regarding what he is going to do. The Father first speaks to the Son in verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, we see that the Father commands Christ to feed or to tend the flock. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. God the Father commands God the Son to feed. And here this word that's translated feed in the Hebrew really means to tend or to shepherd or to pastor. Feeding was just one aspect of a shepherd's job, but it's not the totality of a shepherd's job. Remember, children, in Psalm 23, we learn about God being our shepherd, and clearly Christ is our shepherd. But the shepherd's task was not done when he led his sheep by still waters and gave them green grass to eat. There was more involved. There's more involved in a shepherd's task than just that, isn't it? He has to go after the ones that go astray. He has to protect the sheep from the enemies. He has to not only make sure they're well fed, but when they're sick, he has to tend and care for them. And this word in the Hebrew that's translated here, feed, incorporates all those tasks of a shepherd. Not just feeding, but caring, defending, visiting, seeking. All those tasks. And we see in Matthew 15:24 that Jesus says that he was first sent to the lost sheep of Israel. His primary task was to minister amongst the people of the Jewish nation. He did occasionally minister to those outside of ethnic Israel, but the predominant focus of his ministry was to the Jewish nation. And yet, the Jewish nation rejected him. Remember his parable in Matthew 21, that parable of those, that ruler, that landowner who leases his land out to people. And they're not paying him his due. He sends his servants. Speaking of the servants, God's servants, the prophets that went to the Jewish people and spoke to them. And yet they rejected, they killed them. And then in verse 37 of Matthew 21, in this parable, Jesus says, But last of all, this householder, this owner of this vineyard, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." And isn't that exactly what transpired? The Jewish people as a nation killed the very Son of the living God. They killed the Messiah that they had hoped for. But Christ here is commanded to feed them. Feed the flock of the slaughter. Feed the flock, but the flock that's going to be scattered. Feed them, and yet their end is going to be a scattering, a slaughter. We see Christ commanded to feed or tend the sheep in verse 4, and we see in verse 5 one of the reasons, because the shepherds fail to feed or tend the flock. In other words, they show no pity to the flock, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, "Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich," and their own shepherds pity them not. The Father calls the Son to feed the sheep here, but we also see in this verse, in verse 5, a prophecy regarding the state of Israel when Christ would come to take flesh and indeed feed the flock. He would come to a nation whose shepherds were failing to feed or tend the flock. They were both self-serving. It says they would sell the sheep and they would say, "I am rich." Apparently, this is referring to the practice of slavery amongst the people of God, something that God had spoken very clearly against in the Mosaic Law. But remember in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah returns after his many reforms, he finds the leaders again bringing their own brothers and sisters into bondage. And so in Christ's time, indeed, there were people, men and women of Israel, that were in bondage to their own brothers and sisters ethnically. They were self-serving. They bought and sold one another, and they said they were rich. And they even, it says in verse 5, they didn't hold themselves guilty and hold themselves not guilty. Their consciences were so seared that they were making merchandise of their own ethnic people, people that God had said were separate unto Him. They had no pity towards them, and yet their consciences were so seared that they didn't recognize themselves to be guilty in their own conscience. They not only were self-serving, they had no pity, God says, for their own shepherds pity them not. They slay them, but they pity them not. Reminds me of Jeremiah 5:31, where we read in there, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so." Now, there were certainly those in the Jewish nation at the time of Christ that were truly looking for the consolation of Israel. There were those there, weren't there? Anna, was one. Certainly. There were those few. But the majority of the people were very satisfied with the Pharisees' religion. They were duped. and many were comfortable with the rulers over them. There were false prophets, there were tyrannical priests, and the people loved to have it so. Jesus could say in Matthew 15:9 of the nation in general, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In general, the people of God had so apostatized that they were no longer worshiping God according to His will. They were worshiping God according to the dictates of men's imaginations, those that ruled over them. And isn't that really what all of Matthew 23, all the woes to the Pharisees is about? Woes to these false shepherds of God's people. Look with me just at Matthew 23, and particularly verses 37 and 38, as we see the judgment that Christ says will be upon God's people. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." You see, Jesus came to feed the sheep. He came to gather His little ones under His wings. But the Jewish nation as a whole would not have that. They didn't want this man to rule over them, did they? So He goes on to say in verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And that's exactly what He brought to pass in 70 AD. The desolation of their homeland. The judgment that was upon them because of all the blood that their leaders had spilt. The blood, He says, from Abel to Zacharias, the man that God spoke to in this prophecy. All those prophets of God that were put to death by God's people because of them speaking the truth of the living God. And then they not only killed all those prophets, but they killed the prophet that had been prophesied of old, even by Moses, that there would be a prophet raised up amongst the people of God like unto Moses that the people of God were to hear. That Messiah Himself would be the ultimate prophet. God amongst them that would speak God's word to them. And yet they rejected the Son. Christ is commanded to feed or tend the sheep or the flock in verse 4. The shepherds fail to feed the flock in verse 5. In verse 6 we see that the Father will scatter the flock. Just as the shepherds showed no pity, the Father will show no pity. "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hands and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them." Now Jesus tells us in Luke that He came to seek and save that which was lost. But in John 9:39 He says, "For judgment I am come into this world." You know, we quite often want to think that Jesus only came to seek and save sinners, but that's not what Jesus says in the totality of His sayings. He says, "For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see." That's seek and save the lost. Those that recognize themselves to be blind would truly see. But then he goes on to say, and that they which see might be blind. Those which think they see, which think they're guides of the blind, but are really blind themselves, that it would be shown, their blindness would be shown and demonstrated. Christ came for judgment. He came to redeem His people, the meek of the earth, but He also came to bring judgment upon His people that failed to serve Him. And He says He would do so by delivering them into their neighbor's hands. Here I think this is speaking of those that came after Christ that said they were the Messiah. And so many of the Jews fell in to those false messiahs. It's similar to the term that Jesus uses of those that came before Him, those false prophets. He calls them in John 10:10, thieves and robbers. Those false shepherds that didn't indeed shepherd the flock. Then He speaks of them being delivered into the hand of the king. Clearly this is into the hand of the Roman emperors. I don't think it's speaking of one emperor, but the succession of Roman tyrants that would rule over them. And remember what God's people said as a nation to Pilate, John 19:15. When he said that Jesus was the king of the Jews, remember what they said back? We have no king but Caesar. They didn't want to serve the Lord. They were now all of a sudden pleased to serve a tyrant. The tyrants up to that point, they had sought routinely to bring to naught. They didn't follow rule there. They were certainly making every attempt to become a sovereign nation again. And yet, when it was between Christ and Caesar, they chose Caesar. Here the Father says to the Son that He will scatter the sheep. He calls Christ to feed the sheep in verse 4. He says that the shepherds that He's appointed have not fed the sheep. And He says now He will scatter the sheep. Then in verses 7 through 12, we have the Son speaking to the Father and as well to the flock. He says in verse 7 that He will feed or tend the flock. In other words, He will keep the commandment of the Father. Remember Jesus' words, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God." Christ came to obey His Father's command. He says, "I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you." You know, and see here He's not only speaking to the Father, but to us. "Even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock." Now this is hard to understand. Here Jesus is saying that He has two shepherd rods. Now some commentators suggest that one may have been a rod and the other a staff, similar to what we read of in Psalm 23 where we hear about the shepherd's rod and staff. But it's really inconclusive. It appears to be talking about two staves, two shepherd's staves. That Christ is well equipped. He's fully equipped to shepherd His people. He says that one of these shepherding staffs is called beauty, apparently referring to His covenant relationship with the people of God as the people of God, as a church, as the called out ones. And speaking of the beauty of the government that He had so ordered amongst the people of God. And then He speaks of another staff, that called bands, referring to the civil union that God had established there, the state, and the union of the 12 tribes of Israel as a nation. He says he has these two shepherding instruments. We'll see later in verse 15, next Lord's Day, that God calls Zechariah to impersonate foolish shepherds. And there he's called in verse 15 to take unto himself the instruments of a foolish shepherd. He's actually asked to demonstrate, almost in a play acting, I guess, to not really have the tools for the job. And we've talked about this quite often, children, that you don't use a hammer when you need a screwdriver. You don't use a screwdriver when you need a hammer. You have to have the right tools to accomplish the right task. The foolish shepherds that sought to shepherd or rule God's people were ill prepared. They had instruments of their own making. Remember Jeremiah 15:31? The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means. They use the instruments that they think in their own mind will best fit instead of seeking the means by God and His will and His word. So Christ is fully equipped. He has these two staves. But then in verses 8 through 11, we see that Christ scatters the sheep. He says He will feed them in verse 7, and He did indeed feed the sheep during His ministry on earth. But then we read in verses 8 through 11, Christ's scattering of the flock. First, in verse 8, He says He will depose the false shepherds. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now what these three shepherds refers to is not completely clear. Many commentators say that it refers to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, and to the Herodians, the three major sects amongst the leaders of God's people at that time. And that very well may be the case. I tend to think that it refers to the prophet, to the priest, and to the king. Those that ruled God's people by speaking God's word, the prophets, the priests that ruled in God's house, and in a real sense in the church sphere, and then the king who was to rule them in the civil sphere. They were the shepherds that God had appointed in the Old Covenant as pictures of the three offices that would be fulfilled in the Messiah. But regardless of whether it's the prophets, priests, and kings, or the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the Pharisees, clearly we see that Christ is rejecting those that were ruling His people. Christ is still rejecting shepherds that are false and not appointed by God. God in His providence allows rulers to rule who don't deserve to rule. God in His providence allows those to rule that don't meet the qualifications in His word for rule. We know that to be the case. And yet, God often seeks them out. He's still rejecting shepherds even today. And notice what He says, that He will loathe them. His soul loathes them, and their soul also abhors me. because of their rejection of Christ, Christ rejects them. There's a mutual enmity between God and those that seek to rule in His stead in the church. What enmity there must be against those who claim that there is indeed a vicar of Christ, a spokesman of Christ in this world today, who seek to give to the Pope the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that actually contend that He can speak from the throne, ex cathedra, and that His words indeed are the words of Christ and commands of Christ to the church whenever He speaks. What enmity there must be between God and those that propagate that heresy. He deposes the false shepherds in verse 8. Then He passes the sentence in verse 9. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. John Calvin says of this verse, then God then here openly declares that it was not to be imputed to Him if the Jews perished 100 times, for they refused to be ruled by Him, and thus He was freed from the pastoral charge. In other words, Christ is freeing Himself from the pastoral charge because they've proven that they don't want to be shepherded. He sought to gather them in His earthly ministry, and they had not been willing to be gathered. This certainly didn't surprise Christ or surprise the Father. It was ordained to be from all eternity. And that's why we see this conversation between the Son and the Father, to let us understand this is set from all eternity. The sentence is passed in verse 9. Let us close with looking at the metaphor, the example that's given to us here of how we see that this sentence is passed in verses 10 and 11. A picture. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now here again, these words refer to Zechariah and to Christ. Zechariah apparently actually had 2 staves in his hands. He was prophesying to the people, showing that Christ had 2 staves to shepherd the people, and He breaks one in front of them to let them know that God would eventually break His covenant with the people of God in time to come when they rejected the Messiah. And when He broke it on that day, it says that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Zechariah is saying that there were the faithful in his day when he performed this in the midst of God's people. There were the poor, there were the meek, there were the humble that waited upon Zechariah's word. Those people understood what this meant. They recognized that God's people would eventually be judged by the Father. And so we see that this indeed, this confirmation, this symbol is but a symbol of the declaration in verse 9. That the government, the covenant bond between God and His people is going to be broken. And it's speaking of Christ, that pastoral charge that He had uniquely to the people of God was going to be broken. Isn't that what Christ says to the Jews in Matthew 21:43? Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Didn't Christ tell the Jews what was happening? Their continual rejection of Him was leading to their rejection by Him. The kingdom of God would be taken from them. They were the kingdom of God. They were the church. But God was going to do a new work. And it was as well understood by the poor of the flock. Even in Christ's day, there were those faithful Jews that looked for the Messiah and embraced Him when He came. And so we must continue ourselves to embrace the Shepherd. His people, God's people, grew cold. They began to worship God according to their own will. They were so deluded regarding the coming of the Messiah and how His coming would be, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Shepherd, to rule and defend us, to watch over us and protect us, to keep us from the harm of the enemy, Satan himself. Let us pray.